Brethren, we have a few more announcements. We understand that Brother Niemczyk of the Polish class in Detroit, that'd be the father of Sister Jenny Spick and Brother Niemczyk, passed away Thursday afternoon. And we also understand that Brother Tom Ride of the Los Angeles Ecclesia finished his course a week or so ago, and then also Sister Teresa Groff. We have an announcement here. The Northern Illinois Bible students will again sponsor the Tabernacle at the Kane County Fair during the week of August 2nd through the 6th. If any of you would be willing to help by spending some time in the booth, please contact Sister Cheryl Yerkes at 894-1734. We'll repeat that number, 894-1734. We also have Christian Love from the Fort Worth Bible Student Brethren. And Brother and Sister Denisky Sr. and Sister Louise Cole also send their Christian love to the class. I think it would be very nice if we, class, would like to express their love to these dear brethren that remembered us. Right, thank you. And then now we have, as our speaker, Brother George Tabak, and he has a topic which I believe will be of sincere interest to all of us. It's entitled Sympathetic Relationships. Sympathetic Relationships. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Art. It's a joy to be back in your midst, brethren. We bring you the love of the brethren from the New Jersey area and Springfield, Ohio, Columbus, and Piqua Ecclesias. We rejoice that there were approximately 600 public at the showings of for this cause at both locations. Brethren, we wish we hadn't had to speak of the subject we are this morning, because our hearts are saddened at what we see happening in the truth movement today. As the divisions and fragmentations continue to grow, we realize that we are so close to the verge of losing that which is to be the very lifeblood of our Christian walk. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. But so often as we turn about today, we see a spirit beginning to grow that it is, if it is not realized for what it is, turned about and crushed into the ground, could result in many losing the prize. The early stages of the malady that is affecting us seems to begin with the feeling or sense of false security that comes with the feeling that we belong to the right group. We belong to the group that truly has the right doctrine, or perhaps even the right spirit. And therefore we, that is, those in the group to which we belong, are those which are specially blessed of the Lord. We are the ones the Lord is pleased with. And before you know it, little by little, Satan works his wedge into the point where brethren can hardly speak to one another, let alone to have that witness of the Spirit that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Brethren, what is the criteria that the Lord will use in making that final judgment and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Will it be because we belong to the Chicago Ecclesia, or the Divine Plan Foundation, or others who believe the rain is future and times of restitution are future? Will it be because we belong to the dawn who believes? Rather, we believe it's in the past. Others believe in the future. Is that what will make a difference? Will it be because we belong to those who feel that prophecy is primarily yet in the future? There will yet be a church-state union. Or will it be because we belong to those who believe it is in the past? Will it be because we believe the image has been smitten, or because it hasn't been smitten? Will it be because we believe there are yet spirit begotten in the nominal systems, or because we believe there are not? Brethren, how much will these intellectual concepts by themselves have to do with making our calling and election sure? How much? Knowledge alone, we realize, is relatively meaningless by itself. Oh, we're not saying that knowledge is not important, that it doesn't make any difference what we believe. No, far from it. But it's what we do with that knowledge that counts. Knowledge is but a means to an end. It is not the end in itself. God gave us this precious harvest message so that day by day, bit by bit, moment by moment, we might have our lives transformed. We saw this knowledge and we gave our hearts in full, complete consecration to want to serve our Heavenly Father. He proceeded to give us understanding of doctrine, chronology, and prophecy, that we might be strengthened, that our faith might help to spur us on as the trials of life come, to encourage us. Our Father more or less telling us, just as you see these prophecies being fulfilled in your life, so I will fulfill what I have promised to you if you are faithful. If we have our lives transformed, as our Father applies the heat of the refiner's fire. Yes, the end product desired is a life that comes through the trials as gold is refined in the refiner's fire. All the dross is to be removed. God must be absolutely sure that never throughout all eternity will we stray one moment before he could be sure to give us the divine nature. And so we see, brethren, that knowledge is important, not in itself, no, but because of what it does to our life. What effect does it have on our developing our faith, our zeal, our character, our love, our compassion, our humility, our activity, our sacrifice? So what are we trying to say? That we should forget all doctrinal differences for the sake of unity? No. The Lord has called brethren with strong and firm convictions. Each of us must endeavor to prove the truth for them ourselves, to the best of our ability, and then endeavor to conform our lives in harmony therewith. No, but what we are trying to say is that we as individuals of the general Bible student movement must pause and take a deep inward look at the attitude we hold towards others of our brethren, especially those who may not be part of our fellowship or that concur with our doctrinal viewpoint. We see attitudes growing that are sad to see. The beginning of the syndrome, we might say, is something like this. Whatever doctrinal viewpoint we hold, We believe it because we have studied and we have come to the conclusion that we have proven this. It's correct. We believe we are right. It's very logical. Because if we didn't believe we were right, we would change it, wouldn't we? Simple as that. But we haven't changed, or at the moment we believe what we believe is correct. And then a scripture comes to mind. 1 John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. And here is where our minds begin to rationalize. As we look about the truth movement, we realize that there are many varied viewpoints. But since we have previously come to the understanding that the view we hold is correct, it therefore implies something, doesn't it? It implies that we must be doing the Lord's will, because the Father promised us if we do, He will show us the correct doctrine. John promised us, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Oh, you know, these exact thoughts or logic may not perceptively go through our minds, but they are often in the subconscious of our minds. And the implied result is, therefore we must be those who are specially favored of God. We must be doing what is expected of us. We must be fulfilling our consecration. For we have the right doctrine. And since the Lord said, if any man does his will, he shall know the doctrine, this is a manifestation of the Spirit to us, that the Lord must be pleased with my life. And this, in turn, can lead to one of the greatest dangers to the new creature, that of complacency, that of self-satisfaction. And from that, imperceptibly, bit by bit, the flesh begins to feel a little superior and to look down a little bit upon those who do not concur with us. But you know, there's an irony to this. Because this same logic, consciously or not, goes through the minds of everyone. Perhaps we shouldn't say everyone, but many of the various viewpoints. And which doctrinal viewpoint is correct? Which group is specially favored or blessed of God? They can't all be. They're all different. Could it be that ours might be incorrect? Could it be that we are not of those who are specially favored merely because we think we belong to the right group? Oh, brethren, can we see the fallacy of this thinking? Can we see how Satan can use this logic to just lull us to sleep, to give us a feeling of false security, to give us a feeling of satisfaction that we are those who are doing God's will? You know, each of us feels that we have the right understanding, or perhaps we haven't quite reached the conclusion yet, and we're still trying to prove, but at least we feel we're probably associating with those who are closest to being or having the correct understanding. Perhaps we feel we're truly pleasing the Lord. We're doing well. The Lord is pleased with our sacrifice. And as we mentioned, this is a natural feeling. Because if we felt that the Lord wasn't pleased with our sacrifice or our life, we would change it, wouldn't we? But we're continuing in our present vein because we basically feel the direction of our life at the moment is correct. We all need to ask ourselves the searching question, is the Lord pleased with my life? Would the Lord be pleased if it was led a little differently? Oh, brethren, let's not allow Satan's tool to lull us to sleep with feelings of a little bit of superiority, feelings of self-satisfaction that we know we're doing His will, that we are those that are specially favored of the Lord for whatever the reason. If we are honest with ourselves, we can't help but be touched when we consider some of the sacrifices of our brethren who we may not necessarily concur with 100% doctrinally. On a recent tour of the Dawn printing plant, we reflected upon the lives of some of our dear brethren who have given 25, 30, 35 years in the service of the Lord, living not in a comfortable 5-room home, but in 1 room, 4 walls, not receiving $1,000 a month or $2,000 a month or maybe more, $100 a month, 35 years. Would we be willing to do it? Others of our brethren have left families, homes, ecclesias, to spend a year or more in foreign lands, to work in Japan or Africa, in a culture and living conditions that is far from ours, a home that's only heated to 50 degrees, living on seaweed, raw fish, and octopus. Would we be willing to do it? There's a need for some to go. Would we be willing? Others have spent a year in Africa, sleeping in the mud, with smells and food that at first sight is obnoxious. There's a necessity for some to go. Would we be willing? Brethren, what are we trying to say? Will we receive that crown of life because we belong to the right group? Because we have the right doctrine? As Brother Zeno would say, don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Oh, what we need rather than this false sense of security, this feeling that we are specially favored, is a feeling of discontent. Oh, not the discontent which rebels against our lot in life. But there's another form of discontent that we need to have, which has to do with the growth of our character and spiritual achievements. Paul speaks of this in Philippians. Yet, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect. And remember, brethren, this is towards the close of his life. But I keep going on, grasping ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasped me. My brothers, I do not consider myself to have fully grasped it even now. But I do concentrate on this. I leave the past behind, and with hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, I go straight for the goal. Oh, Paul. Paul didn't have time to acquiesce, to retire and rest on his past laurels or records or feelings of superiority. He was determined that he would not become complacent and rest in former victories. Paul was possessed with a divine discontent, which spurred him on to ever striving harder, for he realized he had come short. And so we have to be careful, because in the matters of the Spirit, it's so easy to become satisfied, to become quite content with what we might refer to as moral or spiritual averageness. It's so easy to put a sign on our lives, "Please do not disturb me." Our flesh tells us, and it is the flesh, that we've come far enough, haven't we? We should be content to be where we're at. Oh, how we need more of a spirit we witnessed a short time ago. Some brethren were working on a project, a lengthy one, and one night, one of the brethren spoke to one of the other brethren after a rather long, hard, weary day, and somewhat apologized to the other for having to work so long and late, about how they must be weary. The brother's reply was one we will never forget. "Ah, but that's when it's fun." An expression of knowing the true meaning of sacrifice. That's when it's fun, when it really hurts. Oh, not just the occasional participation in an activity when it's kind of convenient or pleasurable, or brings a certain amount of recognition because we're working with others and they get to see it. But especially when we're alone, when only the Lord may be aware and perhaps just a few others. And our flesh becomes tired and weary and worn, and it just cries out for mercy. "Come on already, it's enough." Ah, but that's when it's fun. Isn't it? Because deep down inside, we feel, we sense our Heavenly Father smiling down His approval on that sacrifice. How often do we voluntarily labor in the vineyard until it hurts? May we not be governed by our fallen fleshly inclinations, which we are constantly looking for an excuse to bow out from those activities that are truly wearisome and accept those only which are kind of pleasurable. Yes, our flesh wants to be informed, wants to be as committed as little as possible. It prompts us to look around at the others. I mean, they're not doing so much, you know. I mean, just take it easy. Kind of live an average. Look at what the others are doing. Brethren, will we make our calling and election sure because we are average? I know. It's taken over 2,000 years. Select a handful, 144,000 of all the billions of humanity. They're not average. They're not average brethren. The great company will far outnumber the little flock. May we not compare ourselves with others, but rather may we shake and stir ourselves up to the full potential that is within us. Here we have Paul, the one who is undoubtedly the greatest champion of truth, the one who had developed Christ-like character perhaps to the greatest nth degree, and yet in his dying days says, I still do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, but I keep pressing on. He realized he was coming short. He constantly was striving, however, harder and harder each day for greater accomplishments in the development of his character. Oh, could we imagine what the effects would be if all the brethren in the truth movement would pull out the stops of reserves that say we can go thus far and that's kind of enough. Forget that and pull them all out. Oh, what a revival there would be. Endeavoring to climb ever higher, to study ever harder, to sacrifice ever more, and to love like we've never loved before. Love all our brethren, and to see and appreciate them, in them, the self-sacrificing love for God that motivates them. Brethren, I honestly believe that for the Scripture to be fulfilled in us, that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. For this to be true of us implies that we must have the maturity of character to love not only those in our fellowship, those in our ecclesia, those with whom we agree, but also to love and appreciate those who may have other views than ours, and to honestly feel within that it is possible for them to be more pleasing to God than we ourselves or those in our fellowship. Paul has a beautiful lesson for us in this regard in his letter to the church at Corinth. It seems they had a similar problem as the church today. They had little divisions, cliques, squabblings over who were more pleasing to God. And each faction felt that they were more spiritual. They were the ones that were specially blessed of God. Let's listen to the words of Paul as he approached the problem. In giving you the following rules, I cannot commend your conduct, for it seems that your church meetings do you more harm than good. For first, when you meet for worship, I hear that you split up into small groups, and I think there must be truth in what I hear. For there must be cliques among you, or your favorite leaders would not be so conspicuous. Rather strong words, aren't they? Yes, they split up into small groups, forming cliques around a prominent, conspicuous leader, following his teachings, and feeling a little superior. They had the right understanding. But Paul then goes on to give us a beautiful lesson, to show how this feeling of superiority over others was wrong. And they had to realize that each of them had a position in the body to contribute to the benefit of them all. Paul goes on, men have different gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through different men in different ways, but it is the same God who achieves his purposes through them all. Each man is given his gift by the Spirit that he may use it for the common good. And then Paul proceeded to give us the lovely lesson of how the body has many members, but they all performed a function for the good of the whole. Now the body is not one member, but many. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, does that mean that the ear really is no part of the body? After all, if the body were all an eye, for example, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if it were all an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But God has arranged all the parts into one body, according to his design. For if everything were concentrated in one part, how could there be a body at all? The fact is, there are many parts, but only one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which have no obvious function are the more essential to health. And to those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice, we have to allow the highest honor or function. God has harmonized the whole body by giving importance of function to the parts which lack apparent importance. That the body should work together as a whole, with all the members in sympathetic relationship with one another. What a beautiful thought, that our body should work together as a whole, with all the members in sympathetic relationship with one another. So that if it happens one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members share a common joy. Oh, how Paul wanted to bring home a lesson to these who will spend eternity together, and how they needed to truly appreciate the sacrifices of one another. How do we treat our bodies? When we have some member that's kind of little insignificant and it pains us, we say, oh, I don't really care about that. We get a little bunion or blister on our little toe. What do? Oh, that's not part of the body. Oh, no. We take our shoes off, put a little balm on it, put a little cushion on it. Perhaps don't even walk on it to help it. The eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. What a lesson Paul wanted us to know, to learn, and to appreciate. All of this doesn't mean we all need to compromise our doctrinal viewpoints for the sake of unity. No, for we realize that all of us feel the truth is precious. I'm sure everyone feels that it is precious, and that's because that's why we have such firm convictions, isn't it? We want everyone to see the beauty of it as we see it. We can't compromise that. It would be wrong. It's wrong to go against our conscientious convictions. But what can we do? We must continue to endeavor to understand the truth more clearly for ourselves, in case we might have a misunderstanding. And we must endeavor to help others to understand it too. But as we do, may it be with a spirit of love. With a spirit that is obvious, that comes through in our presentations, that it's their spiritual interest we have at heart. Not with the attitude, well, if you don't agree with me, you're going out of the truth. If we could only realize that we understand only in part. May we not feel superior to others. And even though we may view things differently, may we have that which Paul refers to as the sympathetic relationships with one another. And truly, so that if it happens one member suffers, we enter in fully with that suffering. And if they are honored, we share the honor with a common joy, not with the spirit of contention in any way. Paul continues his message to those who are feeling just a little superior to others. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge and thought, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, all our goods, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Brethren, if at any time we tend to begin to see within our flesh just a little bit of that feeling of superiority, may we reflect on the words of Paul. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have not love, I am nothing.
Thank you, Brother George, for bringing the importance of sympathetic relationships to our attention in a practical way as well as in a theoretical way. Brother George has chosen a very fitting hymn in keeping with the subject. Number 23. Have one announcement. The class received a report from the Northwest Committee for India, which is posted on the bulletin board. You will be able to see it as you go down to your lunch. So now we will close the number 23, rising on the last verse. Brother George will thank the Heavenly Father for the many, many blessings we've been receiving this morning. Your chairman this afternoon will be Brother John Trezina, and will be helpful to him if you are in your seats just a little bit before 1:45. Brother John Trezina will be in charge. Number 23 now, brethren.
Thank you.
loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thy hallowed presence to thank thee for this day with its opportunities of coming together and considering thy word. And Father, we pray that thou would fill our hearts with compassion, with love, that we might truly be able to appreciate our brethren and see in them those things that thou seest. Help us to this end, Father, that we might abolish from our hearts any feelings of superiority for whatever reasons. Continue with us now, Father, in our fellowship together. Bless the temporal portion that it might strengthen us to serve thee, love thee more acceptably. We commit ourselves into thy further care the remainder of this day, praying in Jesus' precious name. Amen.